Well, hopefully, like me, you have been putting your scripture journal to good use, making some notes and trying to find some repeated words and phrases that will help you get to the bottom of what this passage is all about. As we read it together, why not watch out for some of those repeated themes that we'll look at together. We're going to read from John chapter 1 and from verse 35 to 51. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When they saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." It was U2 who famously sang those words, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." They sang of climbing the highest mountain, running through fields, scaling city walls, all in search of finding meaning and purpose in life. It seems that they have a sense that there is more to life than their current experience. What some might call a search for transcendence, of looking for a bigger purpose. Well, they weren't the first people to express such a yearning. In fact, Christians have always maintained that this search is because we are more than physical and emotional beings. We are spiritual beings who have been made for a relationship with the God who created us for himself. In the 5th century, it was Augustine who famously wrote, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." John Calvin called this an awareness of divinity that is in the heart of every human being. And C.S. Lewis helpfully wrote, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." What makes these statements different from that song by U2 is the conviction that they have actually found in God what U2 were still seeking for. Well, we find a similar path in our Bible passage today. A search for something and a finding of someone that will result in transcendence, some kind of heavenly vision, the greater things that Jesus refers to in verse 50. Now, you hopefully noticed all the seeking and finding words that were in that passage. It begins in verse 36 with, "Look, the Lamb of God." Then verse 39, "Come and you will see." Verse 39, "So they went and saw." Verse 41, "The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother." Verse 41, "We have found the Messiah." Verse 43, "Finding Philip." Verse 45, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law." Verse 46, "Come and see." Verse 48, "Jesus says, I saw you." Verse 50, "You will see greater things than that." And verse 51, "You will see heaven open." That's seven looking words and four finding words, 11 in total. This passage is all about seeking and finding. But we're not finished yet. Unfortunately, the NIV unhelpfully translates Jesus' question in verse 38, "What do you want?" But most other translations go with a much more literal reading, "What do you seek? What are you looking for?" And it seems as though the disciples of John don't really know what they're looking for. They respond somewhat awkwardly, "And where are you staying?" But by the end of the chapter, they will be able to say, "We have finally found what we're looking for." Along with seeking and finding, the other repeated theme in these verses is that of following. In particular, of following Jesus. It starts by reference to two of John's disciples in verse 35. Now, the word disciple simply means follower. They hear John say, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when they hear that, these two followers of John, verse 37, followed Jesus. Then Jesus, verse 38, saw them following. And later in verse 40, they're described as those who followed Jesus. Now, sometimes we have people who arrive at the top of our lane who have taken a wrong turn. Usually they have missed the turn for Ballinadee and have found themselves instead on, well, the road to nowhere. When I'm asked for directions, I inevitably find myself pointing in the direction that they should go. You want to go back down the lane, turn onto the main road, and take the next right. Well, I see John the Baptist doing the very same thing of pointing as he says the words, "Look, the Lamb of God," because those listening clearly knew who John was talking about, and they simply leave him to follow Jesus. Why would John want to lose his followers? Well, I think it was 2 weeks ago that the Kardashians announced that their reality TV show, Keeping Up with the Kardashians, was going to be coming to an end next year in 2021 with its 20th and final season. The Kardashian family are some of the most followed social media personalities on the planet, with five of the family making the top 20 most followed Instagram accounts. Now, that kind of following doesn't come easily. Now, can you imagine when their show ends next year that the Kardashians would encourage all of their followers to stop following them and direct them to others that they should follow instead? No way. They have spent too much time and effort. They have too much invested in it to just give it all up. Josh Moody writes of John the Baptist, "He took, as it were, his huge account of Twitter followers and pointed them to follow another person instead." Now, you just don't do that. What business would spend years building up a customer base only to pass it on to someone else? You just don't do that. But John does, because following Jesus is what his whole life has been about. John hasn't been trying to build up his baptizing ministry in order to improve his own profile. He hasn't been developing a teaching ministry so that he'd be invited to speak at all of the big conferences. He simply wants others to follow Jesus. And this call to follow Jesus is to follow Jesus as more than a teacher. It's interesting that both of these stories here have the people involved first addressing Jesus as Rabbi. It happens first with the two of John's disciples who follow Jesus in verse 38, and then again with Nathanael in verse 49. It's a term of respect given to someone who has some kind of teaching role. And recognizing Jesus as a teacher was nothing more than that. A respectful term. But the call to follow Jesus is to follow Jesus as more than a teacher. It is to follow him as one who defines our identity. Imagine for a moment that your child has started school for the first time this year. They arrive home from school after their very first day and you call them by name. They don't respond. You call them again, still no response. It's as though they haven't even heard you. You go up to them and you say, "Leah, why didn't you answer me?" But your child responds, "My name isn't Leah. My name is Jane. My teacher gave me a new name in school today." Well, you wouldn't be having it. You'd be straight on to that teacher, or you'd be going directly to the principal. You're not going to start calling her Jane just because her teacher has renamed her. No, the teacher has no right to rename your child. It is you who have given them their name, and no one else has the right to change their name. Well, in the Old Testament, there are numerous occasions where God does that very thing. He gives people a new name. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. Jacob becomes Israel. In each place, God gives them a new name, indicating something about the person that they would become. And God, our Creator, is the only one who has the right to rename us, because we belong to him. Interestingly, when Daniel and his three friends are taken captive into Babylon, they are renamed and given new Babylonian names. A statement is being made. They now belong to Babylon. It's an attempt to redefine their identities, to erase their Israelite past, and to create a Babylonian future. Renaming is all about redefining identity. Now, in our story today, two of John's disciples follow Jesus. We discover that one of them is Andrew, and the first thing that Andrew does is go and find his brother Simon and bring him to Jesus. Because Andrew is convinced that they have found the Messiah. Simon goes with his brother Andrew to meet Jesus, and the first thing that Jesus does is give him a new name. Verse 42. "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now the emphasis here is not on the meaning of the names. We're not told here what the significance of the name change means. Rather, the emphasis simply on the fact that Jesus renames Simon. Because only God has the right to rename someone and to redefine their identity. Jesus is taking upon himself something which only God has the right to do. Following Jesus will mean following Jesus as more than a teacher. It means following him as one who has the right to redefine your identity. You see, we live in a world where the message is constantly, be whatever you want to be. You are your own master. The only limits are those that you set for yourself. Don't let anyone else tell you what you should be. No one else has the right to tell you how to live. We live in a world where you can define your own sexuality. You can redefine your gender. No one can tell you what to do with your body, and I'm sure very soon you will be able to decide both how and when you want to die. It is a world where you get to define who you want to be. But to follow Jesus is to follow him as much more than a teacher, someone from whom we can learn a thing or two. It is to follow Jesus as one who defines our identity. As with Simon, he gets to determine who you are, how you should live, and who you will become. You see, Jesus is much more than a teacher. He is one who defines our identity and knows us intimately. It's a fascinating encounter here with Nathanael. His friend Philip tells him that they have found the Messiah, the one that all of the scriptures has been pointing forward to. But when he hears that this man is from Nazareth, well, Nathanael dismisses it immediately. Can anything good come from there? But Philip will not be dismayed. Come and see, he says. Well, before Nathanael has even been introduced to Jesus, Jesus speaks as though he already knows him. Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Well, Nathanael responds as we might have. How do you know me? Now, what Jesus says next reveals that Jesus knows him intimately. I saw you while you were still sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, who knows what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree? But Jesus did, and Nathanael knew that Jesus knew. Jesus knew him intimately. Now, a teacher gets to know their student pretty well, but not this well. A teacher has no idea what their student has been doing before they come to school in the morning, and they have no idea what they do when they go home in the evening. But Jesus does. And Nathanael grasps immediately that the one who stands before him is much more than a teacher. You see, to follow Jesus is to follow him as much more than a teacher, someone from whom we can learn a thing or two, but as a king, someone who rules over every area of our lives. That's the conclusion of both stories here. Andrew tells his brother Simon, verse 41, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And Nathanael declares, verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. All of these are messianic titles, including the one that Jesus uses of himself in verse 51, the Son of Man. They all refer to God's promised King. Now, one of the earliest Christian confessions was a simple three-word confession. Jesus is Lord. They may have been three simple words, but they were three world-changing and empire-shattering words. Everyone in the Roman Empire was expected to declare, Caesar is Lord. They were expected to give their full allegiance to Caesar and to Rome. But the Christian couldn't say that. The Christian had only one Lord, one King, Jesus the Messiah, God's promised King. They couldn't give their allegiance to Caesar because their first allegiance was to their King, Jesus. Now, we don't live under the rule of a dictator. But the empire's pressure to conform has not lessened one bit. we live under the rule of public opinion, of social media wokefulness, of political correctness. Month after month, new slogans are hashtag, and we are expected to tweet them, share them, and repeat them, our face being ostracized by those who dictate what way of thinking is in fashion this month. But the Christian is not to bend the knee to public opinion, to social media, or to political correctness. The Christian is to bend the knee to Jesus and to declare Jesus is Lord. Because we don't follow Jesus as a teacher, someone from whom we can learn a thing or two, but as a king, someone who rules over every area of our lives. Following Jesus is to follow him as much more than a teacher, but as a king who brings heaven to earth. Jesus tells Nathanael that he hasn't seen anything yet. He may have believed that Jesus was the Messiah because Jesus could tell him something that no one else would know about him. But he would yet see greater things than that. He would see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It was what every Jew longed to see, a heavenly vision. Now, Jesus has carefully chosen his words, and he's referring to a story that Nathanael would have known well. Hundreds of years earlier, Jacob had fled from his brother Esau, and he lay down to sleep all alone. And as he slept, he had a dream, and in his dream, he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching up to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. He heard the Lord repeat his promise to Abraham that all nations on earth will be blessed through him and his offspring. Well, when Jacob woke up from his dream, he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And he called the place Bethel, house of God. Don Carson writes, "Jesus is the new Bethel, the place where God is revealed, where heaven and earth, God and humanity meet." What Jacob had seen was only a dream. But now, in front of Nathanael, stood the very reality that the dream pointed forward to. The descendant of Jacob who would bring blessing to the whole of the earth. Jesus is the king who brings heaven to earth. Dick Lucas says that instead of responding as Jacob did, "How awesome is this place," we should now respond, "How awesome is this person?" Jesus is the one who opens the way between heaven and earth, between earth and heaven. It should be no surprise then that when we follow Jesus, we follow him as much more than a teacher. Someone who can teach us a thing or two, but as a king, someone who rules over every part of our lives, because he has opened up the way to heaven and brought heaven to earth, where one day he will rule forever and his rule will know no end. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we now have in Jesus what Jacob could only dream of. The one who brings heaven to earth, the one who opens up the way to heaven. Father, we thank you that we have found in Jesus both a Saviour and a King. We pray that you would forgive us for any times that we simply think of Jesus as a teacher. who can teach us some very helpful things without recognizing that he is our King who rules over every area of our lives. May we instead submit to his rule, trust him completely as we look forward to that day when he will return to establish his reign forever. Until that day, may we not be ruled by public opinion, by social media, by political correctness, but instead maybe we be ruled by our King Jesus. May we want to live in obedience to him as we look forward to that day, and we ask this in his name.